You know, every year we go through our Easter season, we talk about grace and mercy and God's forgiveness. And if you've not met Christ, you don't know his forgiveness like those of us who do. But I want to talk to you this morning about an issue related to forgiveness. I don't know about you, but it sure is nice to receive forgiveness, isn't it? When someone offers, you know, you do something wrong and they offer to forgive you. But how hard is it sometimes to give forgiveness? How hard is it sometimes for probably most of us to really get to that place where we forgive and we're able to move on in the relationship? The text we're going to look at this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7. It's right towards the end of Jesus' address on the Sermon at the Mount, which was near the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had gathered together a lot of people. He's talking to them about a lot of different issues. He's talking to them about life. He's going to point them to forgiveness, ultimately, in himself as the Redeemer. This morning, we're going to look at a passage that, to be honest with you, is much maligned, and I think even as much misunderstood by a lot of people. We'll pull the first part of this verse to justify, well, just about anything we want to justify, and say, who are you to judge me? But I'm not sure that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. I want you to see this passage today in a little different light. I don't know if you've ever heard of The Message. The Message is a paraphrase, so this is not a translation. This is one guy named Eugene Peterson. He took the scriptures and begin to paraphrase it. And it's interesting to read because he's taking a take on it. Some of you may remember the Living Bible back in the 70s. It was a paraphrase. And if you read it now, you look at it and go, oh my gosh, what? Because it's so set in a cultural context that it's kind of become hard to understand 20, 30 years later. I think The Message will do the same thing. But I want you to see this passage from The Message because he catches a few thoughts here that really kind of fold into what we're going to talk about this morning. So go ahead and put that on the screen for me, Donna. It says this, don't pick on people. Jump on their failures, criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. Now, let me take you from that to a translation so you kind of go, okay, I see where he's going. It says this, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Whew. First take the log out of your own eye. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Father, I pray that as we look at this text this morning, you would show us not what we've heard about that first verse and stop. But Father, we would see that thought in context with what Jesus was teaching a group of people 2,000 years ago about how to live a life of transformational forgiveness, a life that changes who we are as we learn to forgive, as we learn to receive forgiveness, as we learn to live a life that reflects the forgiveness that we've been offered in Christ. Father, teach us this morning that we could live lives that bless you and bless others. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, four things I want you to see about this passage. First of all is a need to recognize your place. What's your place? The first thing I want you to consider this morning is this idea of judging. Now, I want you to know, and you know, and I know, we live in a culture that has just about gone mad with the idea of rejecting any kind of judging. As we mentioned earlier, this verse is used to defend all kinds of things that, let's just be honest, are contrary to the laws of God. And by shifting away of tension away from the offensive action to the judgmental attitude, we miss the point that Jesus is trying to make here. Maybe the problem we've got is the word judge, because it's taking on a different meaning than what Jesus really meant it to mean. We hear the word judge, and here's what we think. We think guy in a black robe sitting behind a big desk, and we're standing in front of him accused of, and he's going to judge me. He's going to determine whether I'm guilty or I'm innocent. And that's the mindset that we have as we think of that. And I want you to understand that is part of the meaning here. But the big idea is not to never make a determination on the validity of an action. He's not saying accept everything without question. He's not saying it's okay to do whatever. That's not his point. What he's talking about that day and telling those people on the shoreline, we'll go there, it's safer, of the Sea of Galilee, is they need to recognize their place in life. They do need to weigh every action in life as to its morality, as to its usefulness, as to its place in the kingdom of God. But those listening did not need to then say, well, let me take the place of God and determine whether you're right or wrong. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. In fact, one commentator put it this way, Matthew Henry, if you know his writing a long time ago, but good thought here. He says this, we must judge ourselves and judge our own acts, but not make our word a law for everybody. What he's telling the people gathered Jesus was on the hillside is you need to engage in life. You need to recognize your place. You need to understand what's going on around you. You need to see what's going on. You need to be fully interacting with life. But there are limits. You don't get to be the judge. You don't get to wear the black robe. You don't get to sit behind the big desk. That's God's place. Ultimately, that's his place to stand in the life of people. Because those who were listening, they lived in a very fallen place, as do we. And instead of attempting to take the place of God, they need to understand that they need to learn to live a life that's aware, that's engaged, that's around them. So he says this, with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And so by doing this, what he's saying is begin to recognize your life. And as you do, you'll begin to understand what forgiveness is all about in your life. And then you can begin to offer forgiveness to others. So recognize your place. Second, realize your limited view. I started to bring a board this morning with me and put it in my eye, but I thought that'd hurt. So I decided not to do that. I had one picked out from the shed. It was out there. It was about that big to illustrate the point. But can you imagine had I brought that board in here? There was cedar. It had all kinds of splinters. I would have got a splinter in my eye probably for sure, you know, that would not have been good. But can you imagine if I'm standing up here with a board in my eye, how well I could see you? Not too well, right? Y'all with me? So look at the text. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye? And Jesus is using an ancient parable here. But do not notice the log that's in your own eye. So this call to recognize their place in life was not to forsake reality or in taking the place of God as judge. Instead, he goes on to illustrate the reality that you and me and those listening that day have a limited view. He uses this familiar proverb to them. We probably would have only known it from the text, but Jesus asked the crowd to think about the speck, the little sliver of wood, if you will, that's in a brother's eye. But at the same time, they can't even see the plank or the log that's in their own eye. What Jesus is trying to help them understand is the difference between seeing and considering. He wants them to see the difference between noticing what's around them, but at the same time living with a lack of understanding of where they are themselves. Can I tell you something? All of us, people listening that day, us listening today, looking at this text, all of us have a serious problem with vision. we have a limited view of what's really going on around us. It's very easy for you and me to look at other people and we do this. Well, I see his problems and I see his failings and I see her issues and I see their deal and I see where they're all messed up and I see, and yet at the same time, we don't what? See ourselves. Our view is limited. At times, it's painfully obvious the issues that other people have. Some of you look at my life and go, oh, it's painfully obvious to see where he could be a better pastor. I can see this issue and that issue and that issue. Yeah, boy, can you imagine? And let me tell you, I sit here and as much as it pains me, I can see where you could be a better church member too. Hello? Y'all with me? We look around at people and we say, oh yeah, their problem. She's a gossip. He's critical. They're jealous. He's selfish. They miss the mark. They're a mess. They're this. They're that. We have our list, don't we? Jesus wanted them to understand that while their external vision may be effective, we'll use that word loosely, their internal vision was, what's the word I want to use? Defective. Let's go with that one. I wrote sorely lacking, but defective's better. Jesus wanted those listening to him on the hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee to get beyond the ability to see everybody else's faults and begin to notice their own. See, a big part of forgiveness is recognizing the reality that while y'all got faults, so do I. It's easy to say, you got an issue, you got an issue, you've got an issue. Boy, you've got an issue. It's a lot harder, isn't it, to see ourselves. And what Jesus was helping those listening to understand was the tendency to see the problems of issues of others and completely miss their own issues. And the reality they needed to grasp was this: their limited view is something they're going to struggle with. And no matter how much you think you know, you don't really know what's going on in the life of somebody else. Be careful. So recognize your place. Realize your limited view. Verse 4, then reject your foolishness. Look at verse 4. How can you say to a brother, now can you imagine if I had my board here this morning and I walked over with somebody, I couldn't even get close to you. You know what I'm saying? Because he'd knock you in the head. You with me? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? Reject that as foolish. Yeah, the more I contemplated that verse this week, the more I chuckled because I tried to visualize it. You with me? Can you visualize with me for a minute? You're walking around with a log in your eye. That's just a funny picture to start with. And then you come up to somebody and say, hey, let me get that speck out of your eye. Whack! See how foolish that is? And Jesus says, but that's where you're at. So you recognize your place, realize your limited view, the call broadness then to say, okay, I'm not going to be foolish. How can a person with a massive log in their eye that they can't even see, which is hard to imagine, seriously believe they can fix the problem of somebody else? Here you are with a massive log blocking your view and you have the audaciousness to offer. And at times, are you ready? Even demand, let me help you. This is the height of foolishness, the height of stupidity. The notion that a person with blocked vision can actually see to fix the problem of somebody else is the very definition of foolishness. And what Jesus wants those to understand who are following him is to get this. They need to understand the reality is their actions, their choices, their decisions are going to offend others. But for a person who carries their own sins and issues to claim to fix the problems and issues of others, it's just foolish. How often does a person see the sin, the offense, the issue of somebody else, but at the same time go, oh, but it's okay for me? Jesus is telling those listening in a very vivid way, would you just stop and consider your approach? Can you stop and consider how foolish you look? See, when it comes to the issue of forgiveness, how easy is it for you and me to look at the sin of another and forget that we have our own sin? Over and over and again in life, we see people with their own major issues saying, I don't see a problem in me, but I see a problem with you. And have you ever noticed, often the thing that offends individuals the most is the exact issue with which they themselves struggle. And yet they can't see it in themselves. You see the problem in your brother, your sister, but you turn a blind eye, maybe even a log-blocked eye, to your own issue. What foolishness it takes to ignore one's own sin at the same time see the offense of another. Then Jesus just smacks them in the face with verse 5, where he tells them, you got to receive your responsibility. You're going, wait. I thought I could just keep my mouth shut and it'd be okay. Jesus says, oh, no. You got to engage here. You ready? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye. Is that good advice? If you didn't say yes, I'm concerned, okay? That's great advice. Take the log out of your own eye. There's no period there. Did you notice that? It's a comma in English. And then what? You will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Does that seem to kind of go contrary to verse 1? Judge not that you not be judged. Don't, you can't judge me. Stop. Verse 5, he says, take the log out of your own eye, help your brother. Get involved. Get engaged. Take on your responsibility. So these thoughts are laid out in front of the listeners on the hillside that day. He says, I want you to not just not judge, not to try to take the place of God. I want you to understand that if you don't, you're going to be a hypocrite. Let me give you a paraphrase of that of my own. He says, you're going to be an imposter. An imposter is someone who acts like someone but isn't someone. So you try to say you have it all together, but in reality, you don't. So cut it out. The focus of the verse becomes so clear when you consider the effort that Jesus is making to call these people to grasp the depths of their responsibility. Instead of living as judge and jury, where we start in verse 1, they're going to have a different approach. Instead of working to correct those around them, they need to work on themselves. Take the log out of your eye. Look at yourself. Look at where you are and turn your attention to their part of the problem, to your part of the problem, and seeing how you've contributed to the issues and see how you can make things better. Using the same words from earlier, he calls upon the listeners, remove the log. In other words, what's your responsibility in the problem? Well, I have no problems. I'm perfect. No, you're not. What's your responsibility in the problem? Then what do you do? He doesn't explicitly say this, but I think we can understand the thoughts here. Then you confess your sin to Christ, who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? To cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Once we agree with God that we're wrong, now the log's starting to go away and now we're done. Oh no. Then we have to step up next to our brothers and our sisters and say, I want to walk with you. I don't have it all figured out. I've made my mistakes in life, but let's walk together. So what do we do with this? Let me give you three thoughts and we'll be done. The first one is, it's pretty straightforward. Be very slow to criticize. We're talking about forgiveness this morning. So the first application I want you to consider is this. Make a decision, to be a person who is very, 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 very slow to criticize. But you don't understand, Patrick, I need to tell them what I think. I need to give them a what for. I need to straighten them out because they posted something on social media and I need to straighten out the whole issue right now. Good luck. It seems like we live in a day, don't we, when people are ready to pounce on every mistake and every difference that we see. There's a problem here, there's a problem there. I got to tell you, my kids are going to, you know, they sometimes become the focuses. We sent our mission trip information this week, and our kids, two older kids, are going on the mission trip. Well, they got the 8-page package letter. Some of you got that who are on the mission trip this summer. And my kids started reading through it because I told them, I said, you need to read it to understand what's going on. They go, well, Dad, you're going. And I said, so? You're a participant. Read it, understand what's going on. So they started picking apart my grammar and my mistakes on letters and everything. Isn't that just human nature? I just told him, I said, you know what? You don't have to go on the trip if you don't want to. Yeah, I was joking, of course. And this is after multiple people in the office have read it and reviewed it and checked it. And we still had mistakes. Guess what? None of us are perfect. So let's be very slow to criticize. You know, even in Jesus' day, people were fast to criticize with what they saw and disagreed with. And my call for you is this. Decide to be a person that says this. I'm going to be slow to be critical. Now you're saying, so we can't be critical? Hang on. Don't go there. Why do you want to go to the critical? Some of you may have read the book. It came out about 20-something years ago. A guy named Stephen Covey, he wrote a book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. One of his principles, and it really applies here, is this. Seek first to understand, then be understood. Before you jump to the critical moment and start posting your thought or texting your thought or writing the letter, do you really understand? Oh, I know everything. I got it all together. Whoa, good luck. That was good advice when the book came out. It's still good advice. While we as followers of Jesus have to be careful about what we let in our lives, we also need to be careful about the speed with which we jump to criticize others. Do you really understand where they're coming from? Do you really understand why they're doing what they're doing? Do you really understand the why behind their action? Have you taken time to fully understand what's driving the person to do what they did? That doesn't mean you say, well, it's all okay. I can't judge you. Everything's great. No, because we know that he talks later about coming alongside and caring for and pulling the stuff out of their eye. So he's not saying just blow it off. What he's saying is step back and go, do you really understand why they just said what they said? Why they did what they did? Why they're doing what they're doing? Why they're going where they're going? Do you understand it? And if you can't say 100%, yes, I understand, be very slow to criticize. We live in a day with a lot of negativity, if y'all haven't noticed. We as the people of God should be not the critical ones. We need to be the loving ones. Walk with someone until you understand where they are. Then we get to help them, hopefully. Transformational forgiveness is based not on you pushing your agenda, but understanding where they're coming from and why they do what they do so that you can help them. Give them a hearing before you convict. Second application I'd like you to consider this morning is one I may have to explain. Be ready to mirror watch. Now you're going, and we're supposed to take selfies of ourselves all the time and what we look like. And what if our phone isn't working and we can take a selfie? Can we survive a couple of days without that? I don't know. It's going to be tough. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. I am convinced that many in our culture are already narcissistic enough without being encouraged to spend more time looking at their reflection. So I was cautious about putting this up here, but I think it's something we need to think about. The thought here is not for you to look at yourself in some amorous way, looking at how wonderful you are and how blessed you are and how special you are. That, God's got that for you. That's what I want you to see. I want you to see this. I want you to be a person. I want to be a person who discerns our limitations. Where am I deficient? Where am I in need of improvement? Where am I making poor decisions? See, by putting first things first, you can be better equipped to avoid some of the pitfalls of interpersonal relationships. And this application, I got to tell you, it takes a little bit of training, a little bit of discipline, but in the end, you know what? It'll pay off. Because if you will become aware of your circumstances, if you'll become aware of your surroundings in an effort to see what's about to happen, you might just learn to move in a direction where you miss the pitfalls and you miss some of the conflict, and if not, maybe you at least minimize it. So take a moment before you speak, before you rush into a situation to help. What's the outcome? What's this going to look like? What's the path going to end up? I suspect this. Many of our interpersonal conflicts in life are centered not on genuine disagreement on the issues, but on faulty communication in the process. If we take the time to consider our words, consider the tone of our words, consider the outcome of our words, we might actually find conflict diminishing. A big part of transformational forgiveness, interpersonal relationships we're talking about, is seeking to avoid conflict in a healthy manner by relating to each other in a positive way. I think much of our conflict in life is almost blown up just for the sake of conflict. Don't misunderstand, we do have differences, we do have issues, we do have struggles. I'm not minimizing that, but I want you to understand that we as followers of Christ, those of us who have received the forgiveness of the empty tomb that we talked about last week, can learn to train ourselves to look at where we're going, what we're doing, what we're about to say. So be slow to criticize. Second, be ready to mirror watch. Third, be fast to offer forgiveness. You know, we're living in a day where people, and I'm going to use the phrase and you'll understand it, but it goes beyond just social media. We live in a day when people unfriend each other for some of the most insignificant things in life. They don't agree with me on 100% of issues. And I'm not talking merely about social media. I'm talking about life. They'll say, well, I'll delete their text. I won't listen to them. I won't talk to them. I won't respond to their conversations. I'll just ignore them. Maybe they'll just fall off the earth. Wow. Some people say, well, they didn't agree with me on politics. Gone. They don't agree with me on sports teams. Gone. They don't agree with me because they're working in the next town over instead of our town now. Gone. What? We have downright petty and ungodly reasons that we unfriend, and I'm not talking about Facebook, I'm talking about life. We unfriend people because we disagree with them. It's petty. Let me just be blunt. It's downright ungodly. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and I've accepted Christ as my Savior, then we are brothers, or brother and sister, depending on gender, and we can walk together based on that one fact. We may disagree on 1,000 other things, but transformational forgiveness says, I love you as a sister in Christ, a brother in Christ, regardless of some of the peripheral issues. Jesus' word here, I think, is to be fast to offer forgiveness. So let me just put it in biblical language. Yank the log out of your eye. So you can help your brother or sister understand where they might be amiss. See, one of the things I find fascinating about Jesus' word here is this. He never tells his disciples, pull the plug on the relationship. Walk away from them. Get away from them. No, he says, pull the log out of your eye so that you can then help your brother. Jesus was calling those listening, and as I think as well as us, to decide to be a people who say, I'm going to reflect God's love. You know, here's the essence of what we talked about over the last 4 weeks, and it's this one word. You ready? Forgiveness. Why did Jesus do what he did? Why did he come and live the life he did? Why did he die on the cross like he did? Why was he raised from the dead like he was? So that you and I could have what? God's forgiveness. How about taking that forgiveness and offer it to one another? There is not one area of life where if you will seek God's forgiveness, he won't give it to you. See, in many ways, what Jesus is asking them to do is this: live as he did. Make forgiveness part of your life. So let me ask you this morning. Some of you are here. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received his forgiveness. You heard about it, you talked about it, you discussed it, but you've never actually experienced his forgiveness. You've never come to a place where you've prayed, God, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about getting baptized. I'm not talking about going on mission trips. I'm not talking about working at Bible schools. I'm not talking about being all that stuff. I'm talking about your personal relationship with God. Has that happened? Have you got his forgiveness? If you have, then you can turn around and give it to others. The conclusion is this: choose to forgive others as Jesus has forgiven you. If we would begin to forgive each other way quicker than we do, can you imagine the impact we could be and have as a body of believers to a world that's looking for forgiveness? Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge of being people who step back and recognize that we have our failings and our flaws and our faults. But your blood covers our sin. Lord, help us to learn to extend that forgiveness to those around us, to not just receive it, but also to give it. Lord, we pray that you would transform our lives with your forgiveness, not just for eternity, but in the days ahead. Father, I pray for those in this place who need to make some type of decision. Lord, there's some who need to commit their lives to you. God, I pray they would do that. There's some who need to make their decision to follow you public. Not that walking an aisle saves, but Father, they want to publicly proclaim, I'm following Jesus. Father, there's others that have other kinds of decisions they need to make. Some maybe need to just come and pray at an altar that, God, you'd give them the strength and the ability to forgive someone. Father, I pray for your mercy in these moments. God, speak to us. Let us respond as you call us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.